Okay, one of us owes the other 7 minutes. Either y'all owe me 7 or I owe you 7, but we're starting 7 minutes late, so I'll just take it out at the end. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer and get ourselves oriented to where we are and what we're doing here this morning. So let's begin. Hey, Angie, how you doing? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love your word. We love the church. We love this church, Father, where we can come and worship you together and study the word of God. Understand your message to us to influence our lives. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song, Brian.
It's supposed to be sung loud, so let's get it together. Stand, please.
Come now. Of every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I've fixed up. Mount of thy redeeming love, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus,
okay, let's start off this morning with talking about in our prayer and things coming up. And Chris, do you have any words about camp?
2 weeks from camp. Please continue to be in prayer for all the preparations, all of the campers. I'll tell you what, the devil and his schemes, we're talking about the armor of God.
Yep. Very good. Laura, do you have anything you want to say?
We've got the car wash next weekend in Wiley and Plano. So if you guys want to find one to do with
them. Do what now?
The car wash?
Yes.
Our last fundraiser before camp is next Saturday.
Next Saturday. Where will it be?
We'll put it out for the church. The one in Plano is at Spring Creek and Coit.
Okay.
By the Walmart.
Yep. Cup of Run. Okay. And they're both Saturday.
Yeah, we're competing against each other.
I was going to say, it's going to be hard to get it at both of them.
We are doing very well. I would say we're about $1,000 out. If we get a good car wash, we will be really close to getting our car.
Well, that's what I hope for, is a good car wash. If I take my car in. Yes. Is the list back there of what is still needed? Okay. All right. We got a car wash next week. And people, I just want to remind you, you can read the paper, hear of how the young people are doing and not doing today, drugs, alcohol, sex, on and on and on. This is our opportunity to have an influence. It's our opportunity to touch the lives of some of these young people. So just bear that in mind. And then, well, we have the car wash. You want to be in constant prayer, setting up for the teachers, the counselors, the workers, everyone that's going to be there, people traveling. Just don't take that for granted. People traveling to the campsite and just all that's involved. Please be in prayer for the health of the teachers and counselors and guidance, and so much is involved in that respect. Let's see. Now, Leslie, did you get Risley's letter? Do you mail it out to everyone?
It's really hard to mail out because it's so large. I'm afraid, I don't know if anybody's ever, I'm afraid it might clog up their inbox. So sometimes I send it, but not every time.
Okay, let me just say, this time, give it a shot. Give it a shot to try to get it into your inbox. Have you gotten it, Chris? Grady's letter? All right, the Risley's?
It comes both PDF and one. Okay. I've even scanned it into black and white, and it's still really large.
Yes, this one is, this is so fantastic. It is, Chris, you'll love it. It's, it starts off, this is the Risley Bear. Get ready, Texas. Grady's on the way. And, Bill, who usually will write the material, he says, do not panic. I have not gone bald. Talking about the pictures. Usually it's a picture of Bill and Pat. I have not gone bald or found a new wife. The picture to the left is Grady and Cheryl. The ministry at the Commodore has doubled in the past month, as has the new ministry in which Pat and I take food to those who cannot make it to a soup kitchen. We have seen people, you got to understand missionaries. These people are missionaries. They don't live in some beautiful home, some beautiful hotel, some facility set up. They live where the people they're ministering live. That's where they live. And a lot of the denominations, churches, Pentecost, all of them, they don't go to these people. They don't have any money. They have no money. And the large denominational movements, they don't want to go there. There's nothing to be gained except souls for Christ. So they go where the gospel's needed. I remember years ago when they were down in Wemos, which is along the coast, and Grady and Cheryl and the children were living in just a little trailer, no electricity, no plumbing, and they were living there, and the people they ministered were fishermen, and people lived up and down. So I took off on a walk, and I walked about 2 miles along the coast and around a bend. And when you came around that bend, whoa! $500,000 homes Beautiful pools. Here's the ocean. There's the pools. Beautiful things. Well, I came back and I said, Grady, I agree with your philosophy of ministry. You should live with those whom you minister. I'm going to go down and minister to these people that live down the way here. But people, these are Grady and Cheryl and Bill and Pat and Courtney. They minister to people who others are not going to go to. So he talks about the soup kitchen. We have seen many trust Christ as Savior. Some even inviting their neighbors to study with us. But I will share these blessings and many others in our next letter. I want to do something a little different this month. Every year, for the past several years, Grady has left Mexico to teach at a youth camp. It was started in Tulsa at Southwood Bible Church and is now in Texas run by Spring Valley Bible Church. A few years ago, in an effort to ensure the teaching is consistent, and that's what we like, consistent, Grady was asked to prepare teaching guideline for all the camp counselors in use in their individual lessons. And, you know, several years ago, before Chris took over, I'm just going to try to tell you, they had some people who taught things we don't agree with. They taught works for spirituality and all this type of thing. And I love and I am thankful to our God that Chris and I are like-minded. We want teachers that agree with what's going on in our understanding of the teaching of the Word of God. But anyway, without taking any further time, what he goes through is he talks about each part. The theme of the camp this year. What's the theme of the camp, Chris?
Putting on the full armor of God.
And the passage is?
Ephesians 6:10-1.
Okay. And what he does that you'll just love, sort of an introductory flow, he goes through each of the parts of the armor of God and just gives a brief synopsis of it. So you will want, and what they can do is go on, how would they get to John, of course getting to John Hintz's is just John Hintz, AOL.com, huh?
I think it's Pastor John, but it's on the newsletter, it's at the bottom of the newsletter.
Part of our newsletter, okay? And go down the bottom, and please take a few moments just to read, and let me have a little fun with you. He says, you're in the army now. Ephesians 6:10. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The first thing that a recruit is told when he enters basic training is that he is useless, ignorant, stupid piece of crap. Then the drill sergeant spends the next 3 weeks proving to the recruit that calling him stupid, ignorant, piece of crap was an insult to those things. I have sacrificed, this is beautiful, I have sacrificed authenticity of what the sergeant really says in language out of a difference and respect of my audience. So that was out of respect to you that he said that. The drill sergeant will set impossible goals, then humiliate, embarrass, harass, K-hole the recruit when he fails to accomplish them. The drill sergeant does this to prove to the recruit that he is completely useless and ignorant when it comes to being a soldier. When the recruit is broken and accepts the fact that he is ignorant and powerless, only then can the drill sergeant begin to impart his knowledge and experience to him and create a soldier. When basic training is over, the ignorant boy who has entered basic training no longer exists. Only the unstoppable, lethal soldier that the drill sergeant's experience and training has created walks off the parade field. Then he goes through it. And people, let me tell you something as I read that. That's the way we are to God. You can use those same words or worse words. As unbelievers, I don't care how wonderful you think you are as an unbeliever, how beautiful, how intelligent, how wonderful, that's how God sees us. Just useless. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, imputes His righteousness, and then starts the training. And these are some of the things, all of the uniform pieces that the soldier is going to be wearing. Is he goes through very briefly for a synopsis of it. I encourage you, get this off of the email, the newsletter of the church, and then at the bottom, they can tap in and get this. Well, okay. But if they can do that, that'll be good. But take the moments and do it, and then take the time and read it. It is really, really super. Okay. Anything else on the young people and the camp coming up? Yes?
Not on the camp, but I just wanted to mention something again about
the... I meant to do that. You cheated. Okay. Good. Lori, thank you very much. I meant to do that, and I'm just thankful you did that. Let me just make a comment. What's the lady's name down at the bottom?
Amber.
I don't know about how you feel individually, but there are Christians who in their self-righteousness say, well, if they got pregnant, God is judging them. Here's my response. So if that thinking is correct, then God is blessing those who have premarital sex and don't get pregnant. Because that's what you're saying. If getting pregnant is something, oh, God's it, well then, those that don't, well then God's just saying, okay, go for it. People, be careful how you judge, if you take it upon yourself to judge at all. Be careful. Because God deals with each of us individually. And the way that He knows will get our attention. That's what He's trying to do. Get our attention. That's what God is always trying to do. John Hintz, once a week, goes over and teaches a required study at the Salvation Army. These are a group of men that are coming off of addiction to a number of different things, and they've got to spend so many months in each different of the levels. And one of his favorite things is, in dealing with them, God saying, can you hear me now? Oh, no, not yet. Well, okay, you've lost your home, your marriage. Can you hear me now? Well, no. Well, now you've lost your home and you're living under a bridge. Can you hear me now? No, but I'm getting some static in there. And it just keeps getting worse. And finally God says, can you hear me now? That's what God is doing to every one of us. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? About Bible class, Bible study, church, serving the Lord, doing these things. Can you hear me? And He loves us. He's just going to keep on until we can hear Him. So this is what God often does out of his love. Okay, anything else with the young people? Okay, let's talk about our prayer. Thomas, how you doing, sir? How's he doing?
He's doing good. We're going to meet with an orthopedic surgeon tomorrow.
Tomorrow, okay.
He called me on Wednesday, and unfortunately, Thomas' knees are in such bad shape, this is why it's taken him so long to get back in touch with us, that he's not real confident that even doing the bone graft is going to relieve him of his pain and give him the support that the bone needs. So, he said there's one specialist that can do a procedure that he's never even attempted, and there's not a doctor anywhere in the Metroplex that can specializes in this, that can repair his knees. There's a doctor in San Diego that he said he might, you know, if we want to meet with him. And then so I asked him, what about a total knee replacement for Thomas? You know, is that an option? Well, that was one of the other options I was going to talk to you about. Those knees, of course, only last 10 to 15 years because, you know, usually you see them in older people. So he really wanted to do a knee that was biological, that would be living, that Thomas could grow his own bone, but the shape that they're in, it may not be possible. So that's all right, though. We're looking at all the different benefits of this, you know, the healing process, not having to have the bone graft. So they called me late Friday. Last night, I didn't even tell you this. So we're going to meet with him tomorrow at 2:45 and find out all the details. And then he'll send us to a different doctor because he doesn't do total knees because it's not usually.
Okay. Thomas, not as your pastor, but as your friend. If you have to go live in San Diego for 6 weeks, I'll go and live with you. I'll sacrifice, and we'll just go there and stay in San Diego. That's a beautiful place.
We already talked about it, though. I think we're leaning more toward the total knee replacement now.
All right.
Just, and maybe some of the things just are, some of the things, the benefits, like the original doctor we met with is does practice out of Medical City, Dallas, where all Thomas' specialists are. He's the first doctor we went to that sent us to this Dr. Wilson. Well, we may be going back to the first doctor. And he's the best in this area as well.
Well, I'm glad I asked. Very good. Well, that gives us a lot to be in prayer for, guidance and wisdom. So we can definitely be in prayer.
Yeah.
Very good. Okay. Any other prayer request or things that I need to be aware of? Yes, sir. Tomorrow? How are you doing, sir? When is your next scheduled appointment? That's this coming Friday? Okay. It was a Sunday to be in prayer for, Jim. All right. Yes?
And it's actually a friend of Thomas's who's another teenager who's been fighting cancer, and he's not doing very well at all. In fact, we're going to try to go see him. It's spread in his body and stuff. So just it's the family. His name is Tim Ford.
Tim?
Prayers for him and his family.
Tim Ford. Is he at the same hospital Thomas was?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Tim Ford. And what is Beth's last name?
Wendell.
Need to be in prayer for Elizabeth Wendell. This needs our prayers. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace, through faith, that the Holy Spirit guides and empowers in regard to giving. God is using our humble assembly in so many different ways. I was at the VA this week, and had a wonderful opportunity to talk to a woman that worked there, and a black lady, and boy, she took her card. I'm going to go home today, and I don't know if she did, and start listening, and she said, now I'll tell you what I'm going to get me a lot of my sisters, and we're all going to start coming to your church, get some sisters over there. And I said, we'll love to have them, bring them on. And so I don't know her name, but please be in prayer that if she is listening, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. But the Lord is just our assembly, the internet, right here, the young people, the missionaries, and just so many ways that the Lord is using this assembly. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunities you give this assembly to reflect the glory of Christ and to spread the gospel of peace. We pray now, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, unbelievers hearing the gospel responding, believers hearing the gospel and responding to the truth, Father. Father, we pray that you continue to guide us. And if there are other things that we can be doing, you'll open our eyes to that. You'll bring forth people that want to do it, and we can fulfill our purpose in the very short time we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. I had a good time at the VA hospital on another occasion, sitting and talking to, probably about four or five, two different black couples, and we were just talking about the condition of things. And I just said, well, I'll tell you, they knew I was a pastor. I said, the problem in America is not the politicians or Hollywood, it's the church, the pulpit, preachers. And both of the men said, amen, absolutely right. And one of them said, we got to stay with the Bible. And I just said, you and I are like-minded. That's one of the problems. We've gotten away from the Word of God. So I'm thankful for this assembly. I'm thankful that you want to hear the Word of God. Now, before we start, actually, there are three things I could ask you if you've got. But the first one, well, the main one, is one we gave out last week, which starts off on the top, first in time of the Gentiles, and it starts at page 22. Does anyone not have that? Anyone not have the one that starts with page 22? Here we go. You got some? And I got some up here. James, in this one, is the flow of history in it? No. Okay, and the second sheet you'll need is the flow of history. Anyone not have the flow of history? By grace, we'll get there today. If God perseveres, we'll get to the flow, a brief flow of history. Anyone not have it? You not have it, Angel? Okay. You don't have it? I need a couple of those. Yeah. And right over here. Wait, Terry needs to flow. Now, I want to somewhat apologize. I'd rather every Sunday start at a beginning point and end, sometimes the Holy Spirit and I aren't really together, and one of us is either slow or fast or something. So, all right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. And we are in a very important section of Daniel. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is so imperative that we understand history, past, present, and future. And the more we are in tune with it, it should affect our lives, influence the way we live, our husbands, our wives, ourselves, our family, our friends, church, work, social life, every part of our being. We know that history is not just about right now, this minute. It has gone from someplace to where we are, and it is going someplace to the glory of Christ. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and know. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just see. Chapter 1. What's it about? Let's have as our word for that exile. Daniel's taken from exile of Judah into Babylon. So what's chapter 1 about? What's chapter 1 about? Do y'all not know what chapter 1's about? What's it about?
Special diet.
Diet. Well, that's part of the exile. All right, chapter 2. Statue. Chapter 3. Fiery furnace. Chapter 4. Tree. Nebuchadnezzar's tree. Chapter 5. Handwriting on the wall. Very good. Chapter 6. The lion's den. See, there we go. Now we've moved to chapter 7, where we have Daniel's visions begin. Up to now, it's been Gentiles' visions. Now we begin with Daniel's. Okay. Starting at the top of, actually, it's page 21. On the sheet we had given out a couple of weeks ago, but it begins with verse 4. So wherever you have, it begins at the top with verse 4. Verse 4, the rise of the Chaldean Empire. Now we have noted four winds and the Great Sea. Now, the Great Sea, people, is so important to fully grasp the Great Sea, because I believe if you take another of the passages in the Old Testament, the Great Sea is often referred to the Mediterranean. This is known in the Bible as the Great Sea. And everything in history concerning God and what God is doing in the Second Advent and with the Jews surrounds the Great Sea. All the great empires. Now, some time ago, Julie asked me, what about the Orient? And some have wondered, well, what about America in prophecy? People, we're not part of the Great Sea. America's talked about a lot because of what we've done with our freedom. We've spread the gospel. But those days are over now. We are abandoning the Bible. we're setting the Bible aside in our judicial system, in our executive branch, our legislature, in our education, and by and large in churches. We're just becoming another of the nations like all the other nations in the sea of nations around the world. But when you're talking about the Great Sea, you're talking about the Mediterranean. And we have Egypt, and then all through here, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Great Alexander's Empire, Rome. And so, these are nations around the sea. Okay, thank you. Around the sea. So, we start in verse 4 today. Verse 4, the rise of the Chaldean Empire. Now, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. Now, as we go through the dream, the visions of Daniel, the times of the Gentiles, the church age, people, you please understand it's about warriors. It's about a war. And I do not understand the thinking of those that thinking America or any nation should not have their army. Well, if everybody put their guns down, you live in an imaginary world. This is the nature of man all the way through history. And Christ said there will be wars and rumors of wars until I return. They're here to stay. And the best way is to be able to protect yourself. So the Chaldeans, which started off in this area right over here, not on the map, right about down in here. The Chaldeans were tribes of warriors. And Nabopolassar, one of the great men of history, united the five tribes, and he turned against Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is up into this area of Turkey, right over near, of Iraq, which that would be today. And defeated Nineveh, and so that took care of Nineveh. And then his son Nebuchadnezzar, and I give him the dates here, 605 to 606 to 605, went into Jerusalem and took Daniel and others captive. Then Nebuchadnezzar down from Nebuchadnezzar down, the rulers got weaker and weaker. Evil-Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar. Now the lion, you think of the lion, he's a combination of power and speed. Now, some animals have power, some have speed. But a lion combines, and he is just, we could say poetically known, as the king of beasts. He is majestic, and he starts off the kingdom of the Gentiles. The lion has great power in its mouth, its jaws, and its teeth. Big. If you've ever seen a lion yawn, I mean, it's real big. Well, the reason I point this out at the bottom of the page, you'll recall that the Antichrist in the tribulation will have a mouth like a lion. That is a powerful mouth. Its jaws and teeth will soon conquer the world and set it up as a world power system. Okay, so this is the first of the Gentiles. Then it says, wings with wings of an eagle. Swift fighter. Swoops, hits, and kills. You can read Ezekiel 17:3. But when you combine the power and speed of a lion and add that the swiftness of the eagle, you have why the Chaldean Empire rose so quickly and became the first empire in the time of the Gentiles. What is interesting is today, in the British Museum, if you ever go to the British Museum, you can see the winged lions carved in stone taken from ancient Babylon. Judith and I were watching we got a series called Empires. And they did, they showed not the Babylonian Empire, but they showed the Medo-Persian Empire going through Babylon, and there on the Babylonian wall was the lion with wings of an eagle. And it was just really impressive how powerful that was. So, but these are things that you can see. Okay. Wings were plucked in the Daniel 4, Daniel 7. Wings were plucked. Introduces the decline and fall of the Babylonian Empire. Two things happened. Military broke down by weakness, and then pleasure, prosperity, arrogance, Nebuchadnezzar, and also Belshazzar, you recall. Secondly, dismantling of the empire, economic disasters, loss of wealth by economic arrogance. It was lifted up from the ground. Now, here's our phrase from Daniel 7. Lifted up from the ground. This is a picture of the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar, which we saw in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar went down like an animal and was lifted back up. That's what's being referred to here. Now we come to verse 5. And behold, another beast. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do. Let's go back to verse 4. I don't want you to get lost. Look back at verse 4. First was like a lion. Alright? You got an ideal of the speed and the power. Wings of an eagle. Swift. I was looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground. Picture of Nebuchadnezzar. And made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also given to it. All of that is a description of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Why is that so important? Because to God, that's a picture of the human race. We are all like animals. Remember from last week, why in Nebuchadnezzar's dream did you have this beautiful statue, gold head, silver chest, and on down of metals? While in chapter 7, basically the same nations, empires, but with pictures of animals. Chapter 2 is man's view of man's history. Man's view of man. Chapter 7, God's view. How God views us as animals. So chapter 7, verse 5, and behold another beast. See, that word behold means, boy, that lion with eagle's wings wasn't enough. Behold another beast. A second one. Resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were found in its mouth between its teeth. Okay, we are concerned with the history from God's perspective, people. As Christians, we are to concentrate God's view of history, not man's, God's view. That's the only view we care about. God's perspective of history, that is, as animals. Man's perspective of history, that's as this great statue, powerful and mighty. Now, here's something important about the four kingdoms in Daniel and the times of the Gentiles, all the way to the second advent of Christ. God views the world history, people, from the standpoint of the Jew. Now, whether you like that or not, that's fact. God views human history from the viewpoint, standpoint of the Jews. And if we understand history from God's perspective, then the three ribs present in the bear's mouth represents the first three heads of the seven-headed dragon. Take a look what we've got here. I like the way James has isolated these so that you can see it. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. So who did the Medo-Persian Empire defeat? The ribs of the nations he's defeated. Medo-Persians defeated the Babylonian Empire. That's one rib. The Babylonian Empire defeated the great Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. That's the second rib. And then the Assyrian Empire defeated the Egyptian Empire. That is the third rift. Now, let's take a look at this. Think about the Egyptian Empire. They were the first empire to have impact on the history of the Jews. And this was prophesied to Abraham approximately 2000 B.C. in the Abrahamic covenant. Look at Genesis 15:13. James has put it here for you. God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, around 2000, he was told this around 2000 B.C. Okay, Israel was under the bondage of Egypt for 400 years. If we understand history from God's perspective, Israel was the first Gentile world power in history to enslave the Jews. Egypt was the first head of the seven-headed dragon. So here is the first rib in the mouth of the Persian bear. Now, next in history of Israel, not in the world. Now, people, here's what's fun. All of you, if you had any kind of a decent education, you studied world history. Now, you may not have enjoyed it. I swear the lady that taught me world history was here at the Babylonian Empire. I mean, she was old. And that's a shame. It's a shame. I had one good world history teacher in college, but all my other history teachers looked like they were in history. But it is so important. But now what I hope that will happen is, wow, this is really interesting stuff. I need to go back and get this under my belt again. So let's take a look. Next in history of Israel, what world power swooped down and took away the northern tribes of the north? Assyria. Assyria came down and took out the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. So the second rib in the mouth of Persia is the great Assyrian Empire, the second head of the seven-headed dragon. So the first and second empires of the world directly affected Israel. Then who defeated the great Assyrian Empire? Babylon. And what did the Babylonians do with Israel? What did they do? They went down and took slaves out of it, Daniel, and then went in and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, did all of these things. Under Nebuchadnezzar, they invaded Judah 3 times, finally destroying the temple, the city itself, taking into slavery Jews that they did not kill. So, we have now have the three ribs inside the ferocious mouth of the bear. Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. Properly understanding history, past, present, will help us understand and grasp the future. It requires an understanding of history from God's perspective. People, let me ask you a question. If you don't take God's perspective of history, who's you going to take? Who's you going to take? You're going to take man's? Okay, then you will study history economically. You will study history geographically. Well, they had oil, they had iron, they had water, they had this, they didn't have that, and you'll study history that way. And that accounts for the rise and fall of nations. That's what you're left with. Man's view of history without God, without understanding where the Jew fits in. But people, we have the Bible that tells us the correct understanding of history, what it's about. So properly understanding history demands we understand it from God's perspective. And understanding history from God's perspective is understanding the history of the Jews, past, present, and future. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, I don't know where we got it, but just to fill it in, why does the Medo-Persian Empire have to do with the Jews? They're going to send them back. I'll show you that in a moment. The Medo-Persian Empire will send them back to Judah. So every one of these nations that we're going to be looking at have directly affected the Jews. So this becomes so important to our understanding. The history of Israel in Daniel begins with Egypt. But not with Egypt, but with Babylon. Why? What is different about the nation of the Jews from the time of Egypt to the time of Babylon? What has changed in Israel's history? Well, I've only listed a few things. But let's take a look at what things that we can put together here. Since leaving Egypt, in the Great Exodus, Israel has remained in the Promised Land. So they're in the Promised Land, and that's where they've been. From the time they crossed over and took possession until Nebuchadnezzar. Two, then, the first thing to really happen, Shekinah glory departed from the temple for good. Shekinah, the Lord, left. Ezekiel 8 through 11. Chapters 8 through 11, the Shekinah glory, that is the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, do you know where He was in Israel and Judah at that time? He was in the temple between the wings. It was in the Holy of Holies. It's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And in Ezekiel, he talks about Shekinah glory leaving. Every now and then, I'll get emails, and it'll say, God bless America, and then talk about it. I always respond, why should God bless America? Why should God bless America? We've left the Bible. We've left the truth of Scripture. We've left the understanding of Scripture. We don't have it in our judicial system. We don't have it in our educational system. Why? So the issue is, people, God responds to us by our response to Him. And if you don't want Him, He walks away. He'll leave you alone. You want Him? He's there. So this becomes so important. And then, under three, under Babylon's rule, the Jews are taken out of the land, and their temple and city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And then four, from this point on, to the second advent of Christ, it will be the times of the Gentiles when Israel, now be careful with what I'm getting ready to say, because I know what happened in May of 1948. Israel will be under the rule of Gentile power. I'll come to that in a moment. But look at Luke 21:24 that James has put in. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, that's Israel, that's the Jews, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. This is all in the Scripture. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When will that be? Second Advent. When Christ returns. Okay, five. Even during the period of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Israel was under the rule of Rome. Oh, they had their land, but they were under the rule of Rome. Why do you think they had to go to Rome to crucify our Savior? They had to go to Rome. They couldn't just do it. They had to go to Rome. They were under Roman rule. So they had to go to Rome to get that permission. And that's what we're in the midst of. This is a commercial. On Wednesday night now, we are moving to the actual crucifixion. We've just gone through the sequence of the crucifixion. And we're getting ready to have Him laid down and nailed to the cross. And how Jesus Christ died and different things. Alright, point six. Commercial's over. Another interesting phenomenon in the times of the Gentiles is the spreading of the gospel. The gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. These things will be done by Gentiles as well as by Jews. See, up to this time, they were by Jews. Christ said, when Christ came, in Isaiah 28, we studied this, whom would He interpret the message? Whom would He teach the truth? To the Israel. To those just taken from the womb, or from the breast. And that's Gentiles, or Israel itself. So we're changing history with these things. This started Gentiles, think about this. Gentiles being a part of the spread of the gospel, where did that begin? That began with that track of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. And the spreading of the gospel in the church age, part of the times of the Gentiles, is fundamentally accomplished by Gentile dissemination of the gospel. Not Jewish, Gentile. In the tribulation, this will be done primarily by this being the spreading of the gospel, by 144,000 Jews spreading the gospel around the world. Oh, people, I don't know your upbringing, your thoughts or anything, but if you want to correctly understand history, you've got to understand it from God's view, and God's view is about the Jewish people. That's the Great Sea. It's all around the Great Sea, these nations. What is going on? That's why America's not an issue in the Bible. That's why the Orient is not an issue in the Bible. It's not because they're unimportant. It's not because they're not big in number. They're massive in number. But they're not around the Great Sea. The Great Sea is where the history is. You pick up the paper today and read. You read all the cool things going on around this Great Sea area. Especially in the east. So this is where we have what's going on. And then 7, part of the sign of the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom was when they became a nation of their own, which took place in May of 1948. Daniel 7:5, and behold, as if the lion weren't enough. That's what behold means. As if the lion were not enough to give Daniel a lot to think about, and behold, there was another beast, a second one, differing from the first, resembling a bear. Remember that to the Jew, the two most vicious and frightening animals the Jew would encounter throughout the nation's history, the lion and the bear. In 1 Samuel 17, a little boy named David, young man, wanted to convince the king Saul he could take on Goliath. King Saul said, "You can't do it." And the young man said, "Listen, I'm taking care of sheep, and a bear comes, and I kill it. I'm taking care of sheep, and a lion comes. I take care of it." Now, people, I'm not here to study 1 Samuel, but what you're seeing is Christ in history. I take care of the bear. I take care of the lion. I take care of all these nations. I am the shepherd. I rule the world. So these are things that you have to see going on when we study these other things. Now, the lion and the bear, these are man-eating beasts, are used to symbolize mankind in the way man treats man. The end of verse 5, devour much meat. This is a lot of land to destroy, a lot of land to conquer. And thus they said to this, being said to Cyrus, but here's what's important. Who's doing the talking here? And thus they said, this is being said to Cyrus, and who's doing the talking? Most likely, it's the four winds. It's the angels who are involved in the pushing forth of one nation and the next. Remember how we studied, isn't it stirring up, it's bursting forth. They come in and they push forth. And I'm going to show you that. While even now, when we're talking about the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire over here, there's another empire already starting. There's another empire already beginning. And that's Greece. All that is going on will boggle your mind. What's going on between Athens and Sparta and Corinth and all these countries, these city-states there? It's already rising. All it needs is something to burst it into history. And that will be Alexander the Great. He is going to be the goat in the next chapter. But let's take a look now. Devour much flesh. This empire conquered Greece to India and Arabia in the south. Okay. In 24 years, Cyrus conquered all this same land. Now, we don't have time to study the Isaiah 41 at this time, but you can have for your fun reading, enjoyment reading of history, Isaiah 41, and it deals with Cyrus. He's a Medo-Persian. He's a Persian, and he's going to start conquering all these areas. Under Cyrus, great period of evangelization of the gospel, all the way to the Orient, all the way to Spain, all the way through Africa, all over the world during his time frame. He established such freedom. He established, see, he didn't have this I've got to control the world thing. And he's going to know, he's going to believe in Christ, the coming Messiah. And then he's going to say, go back and rebuild that temple. That's where God speaks to us. Go back and rebuild that temple. So Cyrus has a great impact in history. That's why God, and he gives his name before he was ever born. People, this is the word of God. It tells us what's going to happen. And it's been right all the way through to the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, I'm encouraged to believe it right up to the rapture of the church and then the return of our Savior. Isaiah 45, let's just read to give you an idea. And I'm glad that James put this in. I wouldn't have taken our time, but I'm glad that he did, so you'll get to feel what's going on. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. He's called his shepherd, he's called his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose, that's the conquering of all these empires, including Babylon, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I, God, will go before you, Cyrus. I, Jesus Christ, your Savior, will go before you, Cyrus, and make the rough places smooth. Boy, I wish you'd have said that to me. In a way, he did. But that's just so direct. I'm going to make the rough places smooth. I hope that Cyrus understood the fullness of that and rested in it. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through those iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places. I wish we had time to work through all this. I just want you to sense the scripture here. So that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel. That's how he's known, people. He's known as the God of Israel. How do we differentiate our God? Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Our God is the God of Israel. That's how we identify him. Our God is the God of the Bible. That's our God. He's identified with Israel. That is so important for us to understand. So, verse 5:3, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. By the way, he calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. People, he worshipped so many different gods until he met the true God through Daniel. And Daniel, by the way, was already gone when Cyrus came, but Daniel had left such a heritage that Cyrus learned of him. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. People, do you understand the power of God here? Satan says, I am. Our God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Not Allah, not anyone. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of the setting sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. People, once you and I understand that statement and believe it and grasp it, it should change your life. It should change your life. I'm not talking about if I gave you a test. Is the Lord the only God, and is there any other? I'm not talking about on a test. I'm talking about on a test of your life. The way you and I live. It should influence the way we live. Husband, wife, parent, child, alone, whatever it is, at work, social life, church. It should influence every part of our being. That if we understand He is the Lord and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness. causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. People, we have to understand, it is the Lord who's going to cause the rise and fall of these nations. God's supreme power. Verse 8, drip down, O heavens from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, and the earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, again, how is he identified? That Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. His sons refer people to Israel, to the nation of Israel. It is I who made the earth. What are we teaching across the schools in America? Evolution. What does the Bible teach? We're made of God. Created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. And people just solves all the issues. I know where the earth came from. I know where I came from. I know all these things. I don't have to think about them. Don't have to argue about it. And I ordain all their host. Verse 13. I have aroused him in righteousness. That's Cyrus. I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city, Jerusalem, and my exiles, that's the Jews, go free. He sends them back from Babylon, back to Judah, without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. The captive go free into the 70 years captivity. I'm going to pull it out. Anybody raise your hand? Anybody tell me why they were in Babylon 70 years in just one or two state words? Why 70 years? No. No. That's it. 70 years of not celebrating, and therefore they did not give the land its rest. Every 7 years they were to give the land the rest. They didn't do that. So he said, okay, it's going to rest now. You're going to be taken off of it. So the land rested the 70 years and was ready for refertilization. Okay. All right. The next empire will be represented by a beast like a leopard. Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, short-lived empire. People, just some 12 years. That's it. Some 12 years. But vitally important to the Jews right up to this day. Alexander never believed in Jesus Christ, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, unlike Darius, unlike Cyrus, but God uses unbelievers. God uses unbelievers, God uses believers. Unprepared believers, prepared believers. Verse 6, after this, I kept on looking. It was Daniel's fault. He should have stopped looking. All right. I kept on looking. And behold, another one. Another beast coming out of the sea of the Gentile world. And now it says, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. It's a leopard, four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. All right, what does all this mean? After this, after seeing the ferocious bear, first the lion, then the bear, Daniel kept looking in his vision, and behold, introduces the fact that this was not the end of the vision. And behold, another one, this one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. Okay, let's look at a leopard. A leopard has unbelievable speed, indicating the fact of history, that the empire, the Greek empire, will secure world dominance quicker than any other empire in history. People, this is what makes history alive. If you start going and renting or buying some movies on Greece, on Alexander, on Babylon, on Medo-Persia, on these empires, people, you want to enjoy it. You're looking at God's controlling of history. You're seeing what God does, how He uses, how He just bursts forth another one on the scene. First there was a lion, and then a bear burst forth, and now a leopard burst forth in history. So he has speed. And Alexander is going to conquer the empire quicker than any other empire in history. Under Alexander, he will conquer the known world with a speed like an army in 11 years. They say the 12 years of putting it all together. So the leopard has speed. Speed of moving. And if you ever do watch any movie or reading on Alexander, how quickly he moved his army. 30,000 people he would move in just a matter of days. He was unbelievable. He was relentless. And you know what was amazing? They followed him. They will follow him. It's not on this map, but they will follow him from Greece all the way over here to India. They will follow him. And when they get to India, they will say, it's enough, we want to go home. But he controlled such a legion, battle after battle after battle. He never lost one battle. Never. He was wounded, they estimate, some 24 times. He was wounded. But he guys got up and kept going. And that inspired his men. If he can go, I can go. If he can keep going with a cut-up head, with a cut-up shoulder, so can I. And he just kept on leading them. So, let's continue looking here. Alexander, well, I've got it here. He never lost a battle and was wounded 24 times. Alexander got into where he started drinking every night. He was obsessed with drinking and anger. Drinking was his weakness. Anger was the manifestation of his arrogance. And he just totally became more and more weak. Alexander would kill some of his own men in personal conflict. And finally, his army had battle fatigue and they wanted to go back to Macedonia. Alexander went to Babylon and did nothing but drink. But he had one go. Now watch. God's in control of history. Alexander had a goal. First of all, the record of history is he wept. And he wept because there was no place else for him to go and conquer. There were no other empires for him to conquer. So therefore, he wept. Then, what he concluded was that I need to set up my utopia kingdom. So he started to set up his United Nations to form a one world government under his control. What did God do? He got sick and started dying. And his army, as he laid there dying, his army of 18,000 men came by one by one and saluted him as he laid there. They just marched by. They wanted to. And by the way, in all of these battles he fought, when any of his men were wounded, he personally would go to that soldier who was wounded. He personally directed what to do medically. He was a genius in medicine. He was a genius in military strategy. He had been taught by Aristotle. He had been taught by the best in all of these things. So he would go by and see every man that was wounded. He would go in and see them, talk to them, and tell the people working with him what to do for him. This man was an unbelievable leader, unbeliever. And then he started at the end, well, I'm going to build me my empire. I'm going to build me a Babel. He didn't say that, but that was what he wanted to do, build him a Babel. And God said, nope, your time on stage is through. I'm getting ready to burst another one through. But your time is through. And so he got sick. and was lying there dying. And the story goes, he was asked, who do you leave the empire to? Because he had no heirs. They had killed his heirs. And he said, to the strongest. To the strongest. And this brings the four heads in our verse. The four heads now come up. Alexander lasted 12 years in his pursuit and rule and conquering. And he developed, by the way, the Koine Greek. He was an unbelievable man of history, genius. He had all these people from all over Greece, and then he would go in and capture people in Syria. When he would make his he would go all through here, or through here, come down through Syria, and then through the east here. Well, he would gather people in, and he had to communicate. He had to be able to give commands. So what did he develop? He developed a common Greek, a universal common Greek. We call it Koine Greek. Your New Testament is written in Koine Greek. It's a Greek that he developed. It's not a difficult language. And that's what makes it difficult sometimes to interpret. Because it's not. It's not classic Greek. It's not Attic Greek. It's common Greek. And so that's what we have the New Testament in. Alexander died in Babylon 1 month before he would have turned 33. In June of 323 B.C. he died. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Four of Alexander's generals took over. They became the rulers and different areas of Alexander's empire, and they're listed here for you. The first head, one is most brilliant, surviving general, Seleucus, today's Syria. But it was empire from India to the Middle East, the Seleucid dynasty. And we've got to come back now to the Seleucids. And then we have Ptolemy. Ptolemy went down to Egypt. And Ptolemy had conquered nations, and now he wanted to build one. And his lasted the longest. And he was unbelievable. He realized whoever has the body of the general or the leader of God, they considered Alexander eventually that, is the one that has power. So he kidnapped, really, went in and stole the body, brought the body of Alexander to Alexandria, Egypt, which Alexander had founded many years ago, before. And so Ptolemy goes to England. He sets up an unbelievable library in Egypt, the Alexandrian Library, which had thousands and thousands and thousands of scrolls in it. It was just unbelievable what Ptolemy did in Egypt. And people, I'm telling you these things, this is biblical history, where it says, and four heads. These are the four heads. Your God controls history. Your God controls who's going to control Syria, who's going to control Egypt. And then Lysimachus, you have that. Modern day Turkey. Cassander, Macedonia. He didn't last very long. But God did all of these things. God is always working, and He's working right up into this very day. He is working to control these things. Okay, now for the next 2 hours, we're going to go over the brief flow of history. What we're going to do next Sunday morning is just briefly note some of these things in your flow of history. I did this. I don't know. I just. The Holy Spirit said, put some of this together. I gathered, as you say in the opening there, from various history books. Why is this important to you? People, this is biblical history you're reading. This whole flow of history. And if you look under the kings of Persia, you see Osiris the Great started returning the Jews back to Jerusalem. And then you come down, Darius the Mede had the temple rebuilt. And then you come down to Xerxes the First. That's where the book of Esther fits in. And then Artaxerxes the Second sent Nehemiah. So these kings are important to us. And then on the back you got the next two. You got Malachi, where Malachi fits in. Jerusalem completed. And then finally the last king, Artaxerxes the Third. Artaxerxes the Third is a great man. Let me tell you what his problem was. His problem was alcohol and fear. Alexander, alcohol, and arrogance, but alcohol, and he just, anger. He was so angry, things didn't always go his way. People that are control freaks generally are angry people. They get angry if you don't do it their way. They get angry if it isn't done then and now. They're angry people. Alexander had a drinking problem and anger. Artaxerxes III had a drinking problem and fear. And he will run from a battle, the final battle with Alexander, and his own men will kill him, thinking they will reap the praise of Alexander. But they reaped his being killed by him. And he killed him personally, because he said, only a king can kill a king. They had no right to kill their king. So these are the types of things of people that are in this Bible that you hear, see movies about, read about, hear about. People, this is your God at work. This is your God at function here. And it goes right up to this very day. What's going on in the world today? It's no accident that our current president is weakening our nuclear power, taking down our military power. That's no accident. These things, God's in total control of all these things that are going on. You just put your confidence, your faith, your hope in God, not in a military of this country, not in the leaders of this country, but in our God. He is the only God. And we know where history is going. We know where it's going. I just enjoy reading the things that the presidents of Iraq, Iran, of Egypt, well, we got to get rid of the Jews. And I just smile. Try it. Just try it. Have fun. It ain't going to happen. You'll be gone. They'll still be here. People, we want to understand history from God's perspective. And the church age was not told to the people in the Old Testament, to Daniel, to the other writers of the Old Testament. We know it. We live it. But it'll pick back up clock at the rapture, the snatching out of the church. But no matter what happens in history, people, and as you read through the flow of history, we'll look at a couple of things I want to point out to you next week. But you read it on your own. Just get a feel of it. Rent some movies. Watch and see how the Battle of the Granicus was fought. See the development of the formation of the Phoenix. Just all of the weaponry. Your God is in control. These things are just happening. Your God is in control. And while the Greeks are doing all of their farming now, guess what's happening over here? Things are happening over here now. And they've been happening for hundreds of years now. Not ready to be burst into history, but slowly developing. And then Rome will come into play. And what is Rome? It's the TB, the terrible beast. And so Rome will come into the picture. All of this is designed by your God. And you and I have the fun, the enjoyment of seeing Him act in previous history, current history, and future history. And the enjoyment of learning from the Bible and then reading man's account of these things and see what God is doing. So this is where we'll start. Next. Well, wait a minute. We got communion. My goodness. We're not through yet. So I can't do the flow because we got to do communion. All right? Let's set up for communion. Communion. That's what we call it. It's a beautiful name. It's a beautiful ritual that God has given us. In my opinion, it's the only ritual He's given to the church, even though I will baptize. But communion is a definite ritual given to the church. Water baptism is not mentioned in the epistles. Communion is. So, this is one that is given to us. And it's beautiful. There are no rules in this Bible about how often. Some assemblies do it every time they meet. Some do it once a year. Some do it once a week. We do it once a month. There's nothing, we're not right, we're not wrong. They're not right, they're not wrong. Who can serve? Some churches, boy, I mean, they got it down. You got to be a pastor. You got to be a deacon. You got to be somebody in authority. That's not in here. But where's that in here? And you've limited ladies who are in prison, and there's no Christian man around. Well, you can't have communion because you don't have a preacher around. God doesn't do that. Doesn't do that at all. Anyone can serve. It's the meaning of the ritual that's important. The meaning. Some people are very special on the juice. Some people it's got to be wine. Some people it's got to be Welch's grape juice. It's just got, that was supposed to have been funny. Everybody, just different ideas of what it's got to be, what it can't be. About the bread. Unleavened, but that's a deal of that. So we've got to understand these things, people. There are no rules here. The rule is what's going on in your brain, in your soul. Do you understand what that bread is? Do you understand what that cup is? Do you understand what the ritual means? Ritual without reality is meaningless. It's useless. And many people do a lot they do in churches. They get up, they go down, they get up. I don't know why I get up and get down at the times I do. I just know that's when we do it. Without any meaning. Gotta have meaning. And it's a communion. It's God calling us back home. Okay, we're getting ready for a new month now. Month of July. I want you to remember how you were saved. Saved by that bread. God became man, and as man died on a cross. Know how to live in this whole month. I got to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the cup of the new covenant. That's the cup. It's just a reminder. It's a wonderful reminder. It's just something He gave us to do to remind us of these things. To remind us of our salvation, why we were saved, how we were saved, and how it should influence our life. So it becomes a wonder. And then I like the word that we call it communion. Communion with Him. In your mind, you're communion with Him. As you take the bread, you take the cup. And what's doing it together, we're in communion with each other. That's the only reason I say, hold the bread until everyone's been served, and we'll take it together. Hold the cup until everyone's been served, we'll take it together. So that we take the communion together. But if somebody were to just get the bread and eat it immediately, that's no problem. But I like to do it together, showing communion with one another as we take communion with Him. Kind of completes the whole picture. So let's prepare ourselves for the serving of the bread. Father, how grateful we are that You control history. Boy, that takes a lot off of our shoulder that we don't have to. So we're just thankful that You control history. Father, we're thankful You control our history. That takes a lot off of our shoulder. And now, Father, we thank You for this time of communion. Just to reflect for the coming month that we're saved forever and we want to live by grace and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served and we can take it together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, that is, after the Passover, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'd like you to open your hymnals to hymn number 111. And all we're going to do is just sing the first and last verse. Hymn number 111, the first and last verse. James, are you up to it at all? I have no pity for the sick. Take the things that we have seen, heard, and learned, that you will use it to your glory and that of your Son. And Father, we pray that you will set these things apart into our souls, our lives, living day by day. And Father, we now thank you for our time together, the fellowship, the food we're about to enjoy. You will set this aside to your eternal glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.